Accuser and the Accused. It's the title of my sermon. And I liked last week's sermon a lot. I don't know if you guys liked it or not, but you know, last week I was talking about the power of two people in agreement, and you know, a cord of three strands, that sort of thing. And it's what a blessing it is. I venture to say this because then I might backslide, but you know, I have not watched the news this week. I haven't had them on. Now, I look on the internet, and I read a little bit. I don't want to, you know, overstate it. But as far as going home and sitting down and watching the news and getting fired up, you know, let's get fired up, you know. And I get so fired up, I'm screaming at my wife at dinner time. And she didn't even do anything. No, I'm not really doing that. But, you know, it does put you on, isn't it, when you listen to that stuff all the time? And, you know, so I just turned off the media, and I've been reading my Word more, and I've just been... I've just been focusing on that more, and I feel so much better. And so I certainly hope that I will keep it up. But anyway, praise the Lord. Because of that, I'm excited this morning, and you're going to get to be the benefit of that. So I'm going to talk about the accuser and the accused. If you're listening online, make a comment or something so I know you're there. I need lots of feedback, and I don't know. It's just sad, but encourage me. Praise the Lord. So, accused and the accuser and the accused. Judgment on earth started 2,000 years ago. It started when Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, and ever since then, the Holy Spirit has been work on the earth, and through believers, shining light on sin or shining light on darkness, and that's just been happening since Jesus went to the cross. And for those who choose to come into the light, I mean, there's mercy and grace. You know, none of us are perfect, but for those who reject the light, the pressure of judgment grows day by day. It just keeps stacking up, and you don't have to be too bright to realize and look at the world and see there's just a few people getting stressed. And maybe you have felt a little stressed, and if you have, I'm going to tell you something, that's okay. But, you know, God's got your back, and you don't need to live that way. We just decided, you know what, you know, Iowa is a beautiful place. The sun comes up and goes down every day just like it did, 10,000 years ago. The butterflies don't know that there's a crisis. You know, the cats and the dogs, they don't know that anything's any different. Everything is just the same for them. But for us, for some reason, as we progress and advance and discover new things and get more stuff, it just seems like the stress level's like going off the level. That's kind of nutty, isn't it? And somehow, it's like we have the ability to pass on our misery to future generations, but we don't have the ability to pass on the answers or something. That's just backwards. Anyway, judgment can be described as a great wine press. And, it continues to be turned tighter and tighter, you know. I don't know if you can have a picture of a wine press just being cranked down and, you know, the more you like, or vice, you know. You just turn it tighter and tighter and the pressure comes up. You do not want to be in the wine press today. I'm telling you that. And the longer you stay in it, the more pressure you will feel until you get to the point you want to burst. And many of us who have come to Jesus did so to escape the pressure of judgment on our lives. We may not have realized that's what it was. But we wanted out of the press. We grew tired of failure and condemnation in our lives, and we finally came to the point, okay, we're ready to surrender to Jesus, or you know, look for another answer. And some come to Jesus though because they hear good news, and they're just glad to come to the light. They hear it, man, and they think this is great, and they run right to it. They come before they ever know the pressure of judgment and condemnation. And they're simply drawn to the truth of Jesus. And but not everyone has to hit Skid Row in their life first. And not everyone has to be crushed by the wine press before they cry out to God. Others, though, resist tooth and nail. And only after we've done things our way, only after we've been crushed over and over, and only after we've made a total mess of things, will we venture to submit to good news. And I kind of fall into that category. I did not come to Christ easily. We have thick skulls and hard hearts, and it's going to take more than kumbaya, you know, to convince us to let go of our self-centeredness. And so for those that just love good news and just come to that naturally, praise God. I don't know whether to be mad at him, envious, or be glad for him. But you know, a lot of us just seems like we until we're just crushed a bit, it's just hard for us to get motivated. And you know, that's not God. That's just because we're living over in the wine press. But even if we have come into the light, or after we've come into the light, if we live like those in darkness, we continue to feel the weight of judgment on our lives. And again, we may not be able to identify it, but all that pressure and ickiness and drama and dissatisfaction and hurt and pain and tears or whatever all that stuff is, you know, that's just the weight of judgment, and it's not meant for the children of God. We feel the pain of discouragement and condemnation, and I'm telling you, if you're a Christian and that's kind of your experience, it's a wake-up call or a wake-up warning. Do not only say yes to salvation, but become obedient to Christ. Come into the light. Live in the light. Don't live over there in the darkness with the people that where you once did, and you've now escaped that. And the sooner you extract yourself from the wine press, the happier you're going to be. Praise the Lord. You know, if you're living in the light, but you have a hand or a foot extended over into darkness and stuck out over there into the wine press, you know, you're going to feel the pain of that, and or you're gonna have the fear of losing a limb. And that's a sign that you need to let go of something. You need to change something. You need to refocus. You need to let go of whatever you're holding on to that's in the world that's distracting you from the grace and mercy that God died for, that He intends for you to have. You know, you ought to be happy. You ought to feel free. The load should be light upon you because of what Jesus did for you to take all of that stuff away. And so, you know, when we still experience that stuff, that tells us something. The only thing that can help you in these current days, and I emphasize this over and over, is the truth. We have to embrace the truth. We have to want the truth. There must be a sincere desire for the truth, because it's only the truth that sets us free. It's only the truth that can make a difference in our lives, that can change things in a positive way. You just can't make up things up as you want and call them true. And you see little children try to do that, and sometimes we do it, but you can't do that. You cannot simply decide how you think things should be and call that truth. If you believe and follow lies, you're going to hurt. That's just the bottom line. And you can argue all you want, how right you are, or think about it and justify yourself and do all those things. But if your life is in actions and the way you think is based on lies, it's not going to produce anything good. If you believe and follow lies, you're going to hurt. So do not. You don't have to give approval of everything I'm saying by any means. In fact, you have an obligation to test and try them. That's not the point, but you must be sincere in your desire for the truth. And don't run around looking for a message that fancies your ears, because it won't lead you anywhere you want to go. It might keep you happy for a little while, but then when it breaks at the end, when it doesn't work out, then you're going to wonder why. You know, if you are sincere, Jesus will show Himself to you. I mean, especially in these days. I think to even get a little bit of knowledge and insight to Christ, you had to be like a monk and fast for days, and I don't know what all you had to do. But I mean, today, you just give Jesus a wink, and I mean, He's all over it. I mean, He's right there, just ready to on you, show Himself to you, and I don't think there's ever been a time that it seems like Jesus is more anxious to show Himself to people than today. The only difference is we just have to decide we want Him to show Himself to us. You may not be able to see everything clearly today, but you'll get there. You know, there's hope for as long as you want to seek the truth. And that's the bottom line. You ought to just want whatever's true. And, you know, if it's true, then give me the grace to understand it, to accept it, to walk in it. And if there's something I need to get out of my eyes, I got mud in them or whatever it is, get it out of there. Help me, Jesus, because I do want the truth. And, you know, if you have that attitude in your heart, you're going to be fine. Trust me. Trust the Lord. You know, the weakness in our flesh, though, the problem is our flesh. And that's what gets in the way of the glory that Jesus wants us to experience, the peace and all the good stuff he has for us, is our flesh just, I don't know, doesn't have any common sense. It's just whatever. Anyway, the weakness of, in your flesh can trip us up if we're not careful. I want you to go to John chapter 3, verse 19. I'll put it up on the board here. And this is NIV, and it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Truth has come into the world. People love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. And so that just simply means they don't like the truth because it says what they're doing is wrong. And they don't like being exposed to that. And, you know, our flesh, I don't know why, but our flesh wants to do evil. Your flesh does not want to be exposed to the truth. In fact, sometimes there's things in our lives probably we're afraid of that if Jesus just stood us up right now and exposed us in front of everybody, we think we would just die. We'd just die right on the spot. And we do not like the truth to expose us. Okay, we don't like to be caught with our hand in the cookie jar. I don't even know if that's a good saying anymore because I wish it was just a cookie jar. But anyway, you know, your flesh doesn't want to follow God. Your flesh is only interested in truth that supports having the things that you want in the world. And, the flesh, it just loves lies. And if your flesh does not want to submit to what Jesus says about something, it will seek to hear something else. But the only something else to hear, if you don't want to hear the truth, the only thing that's left is a lie. And so, you know, if your flesh doesn't like what Jesus says, if your flesh doesn't like the commands of Jesus or the judgments of Jesus, then it's gonna seek to change him, trip him up, or whatever it is, and you're just going to end up with a lie, because that's all there's left. So if your flesh loves wine, but the Word says don't be drunk with wine, instead be, you know, drunk with the Holy Spirit, and you don't want to give up drinking wine, then you'll come up with all kinds of gobbledygook arguments about why it's okay to drink. And you could put anything in there. Why it's okay to eat two quarts of ice cream every night, or why it's okay to be angry at your wife or your spouse, or why it's okay. Well, it can be anything. We are good at trying to self-justify. Well, I should say I am. Okay, I shouldn't say that anything about you guys, but I'm just telling you from my experiences. I know that we get quite good at coming up with our little things and actually believing them. And if you can't find a sufficient argument, Then you may just decide there is no God. You know, if you can't fit in what you want to do into the teachings of Christ or into the heart of Christ, into the umbrella of love, then you may just decide there is no God. You may just decide, I don't know, you're your own God. Your flesh will always assume. And I just wish there was something, I could find one noble thing in our flesh. I don't. But it said, your flesh will assume a lie is true and that something true is a lie. It just flips it upside down. And there are people who walk around in complete upside down delusion about what's going on in their lives. And it's not just being able to judge what's going on in the world. It's being able to judge our own hearts. And, when you're being ignoble, but you think you're being noble, That's something bad. And there's some characters in the Bible. We have examples of that. They thought they were doing the work of God, but they weren't. They were doing the work of the devil, and it was an eye-opener to them when they found out. You might believe lies and not even know it. If what you decide to believe is coming out of your flesh, you'll be wrong. And so you never want your flesh to be the motivation of the things that you believe. And This is a lot better than you guys are indicating. Yeah, so the good stuff, all right? You know, well, when Jesus spoke, and actually I think I copied that from Andrew Womack or something. I'm preaching a lot better than you guys, right? I don't know. Who knows, probably. I wanted to sound cool. Anyway, when Jesus spoke and he performed miracles, he always created division. And it's really interesting. And I was reading through, some of the Gospels, and I kept noticing this for some reason. I hadn't really noticed it before. And I mean, it wasn't. I don't think I was ignorant of it, but it just suddenly began to stand out to me. And some people would conclude that he was the Messiah or he was a prophet and someone sent from God. He was definitely a good guy. And then others would look at him and conclude that he was possessed by demons. And it just happened over and over. And you look at that and you go, that's kind of weird. You know, these people would be looking at the same event. And they'd be listening to the same sermon, the same words that Jesus spoke, and yet they would draw completely opposite conclusions. Boy, I tell you what, if you're trying to draw conclusions about who the Son of God is, I mean, you would like to be able to make the right choice, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you hate to be on the side of making the wrong choice? And it's just weird. And so these people, they'd be looking at the same event, and they would be listening to the same sermon, and yet draw opposite conclusions. Go with me to John chapter 7, and we'll just look at one of these. And I'm going to start in verse 37 and read through 43. But it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me to drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." That sounds good. But by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing these words, some of the people said, "Surely this is a man is a prophet." Others said, "He's the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can a Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem? And, you know, the town David lived in, and thus the people were divided because of Jesus." And these dudes thought they knew what was going on. They weren't like those fools that thought Jesus was the Messiah. And they had all the facts and the information they needed. And they were wrong. You know, it was not the word that people heard or the things that they saw that determined what they believe. It was their heart. When people, you know, when clean, you hear, because I don't know, I talk about this today because you hear it over and over so much. But when people claim to believe in science, have you ever heard that? I'm not against, I love science, by the way. I like to read science stuff and all that. I think it's cool. I think science is just something God gave us to keep ourselves intrigued, you know. And we just get to go out and figure stuff out and look at it, and it can just be a lot of fun. But I just know when people claim to believe in science or the facts or the data, don't believe them, because they believe according to what is in their heart. People look at the same exact data, and they draw opposite conclusions all the time. But they think they're right because they have data on their side. Yet they're quoting the same data, only they're coming up with an opposite conclusion. And it's really strange that, I mean, if data is truth, how can it produce opposite opinions? And that just says something about the great abilities of the human spirit. And yet we're so firm, we're so sure that we think we got what's going on. Anyway, some people are drawn to the truth, and when they hear it, they come to it. But others have an aversion to the truth. It's, you know, and when they hear it, they just run, they resist it, they fight it. And it says the reason they do that is because usually it runs contrary to how they're living their lives or the things they want to do and this and that. And they don't want to change, and they don't want to have to. You know, I mean, who wants to be an accuser of Jesus and then have to say, well, you know what? I guess I was wrong. I mean, nobody likes the humiliation of those kinds of things. So we can just really dig in, and it's amazing. And when we dig into our own hurt, to the hurt of others around us, and to the world we live in, that really becomes a sad commentary. Go with me to John chapter 9, verse 6. I'll read verse 6 and 7 here, and we'll jump through here. It says, after saying this, he spit on the ground, and he made some mud with saliva, and he put it in the man's eyes. And he says, go, he told him, and wash in the pool of Siloam. And these words mean sent. And so the man went, and he washed, and he came home seeing. Well, I wish it was that easy. I wish we could just wash our hearts and start to see. But anyway, he came home seeing. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 13. And it says that they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. And now the day on which Jesus had made mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Everybody go boo. Boo. Don't really go boo. But in our opinions, that was like really bad. And therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he put mud in my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Okay, he's just stating the facts. He's just giving them the data. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? And so they were divided. So you may hear from time to time someone say, you know, if God is real, let him prove it, and I'll believe. But they're lying. They're lying to themselves. They probably actually believe that. They believe their lie, but it's still a lie. You know, when Jesus came showing and proving who God was, people didn't believe. Not the people who didn't want to. Didn't matter what miracle he did. Didn't matter how great he could raise a man from the dead 4 days later. It wouldn't change their opinion. They crucified him. Jesus would perform a miracle, and they turn right around and say, well, show us a sign. And it's just no different today. And part of this gives me some comfort, because some of this that I read about, this some of this stuff seems more wild and crazy than the arguments you can have with your spouse. I mean, everybody knows when you have an argument with your spouse, I mean, you're all using very logical arguments, right? Yeah. Very, very, yeah. I remember one Sunday I asked people, I said, you guys ever get in fights with your spouses? And everybody, yeah, of course, everybody raised their hand. I says, how many of you are right? I mean, you know you're not right all the time, right? You're bigger than that. But how many of you are right more than 50% of the time? They all raised their hand. I said, well, when I took math, I don't think that works that way. And so you know that people don't really have a concept of what's right and wrong, or what the truth is, and that's why we're told in the Bible not to lean into our own understanding. And John chapter 10 verse 14. Am I the only one that finds this stuff fascinating? John chapter 10 verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. Again, this command I received from my Father. And the Jews who heard these words were, again, divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and a raving mad. who listens to him? Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind? And so these people just, they didn't just kind of have different views on Jesus. These views were just as opposite as could be. In these days it will be much the same. The last days, if you're a Christian, let me tell you something. Some will love you while others will hate you. And there's just some people, no matter how noble you try to live, they're just going to think you're scum. And so don't live or don't go around expecting to be honored for doing right. You know, sometimes you're growing up and you're accused so often and put down and told you're naughty and bad and punished and all those things, and you do everything that's wrong, and then you come to Jesus. You know, for the first time in your life, you start to live right. And you're thinking, man, people are going to like, they're going to like think that, you know, they're going to be excited about it. Nope. And, you know, that can be a real eye-opener. If you're not careful, you might doubt your good. You might be tempted to run with liars. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the world. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jumping down to going over to Mark chapter 13, verse 8, it says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These were the beginning of birth pains. And verse 12, it says, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. You know, truth does not unite everyone. Many people see the opposite. As time moves forward, people will insist on following after lies. And their behavior towards the truth will grow more and more violent. And, you know, as Christians, we don't want to be on the wrong side of those judgments. Where you see good, they're going to see bad, but you need to stand firm in the truth. Jesus taught that a student was not above his teacher. And what he was saying was, he says, the kinds of things that happened to him would happen to us. In fact, the more Christ-like you become, the more you will share in the persecutions and the misjudgments and those kind of vile things people said and did to him. He was saying the kinds of things that happened to him would happen to us, and if they falsely accuse Jesus, then they're going to falsely accuse you. And when people are being led by their flesh, they will accuse you of doing bad when the opposite's true. You will do some bad, but they're not going to be mad at you for that. They're going to be mad at you for the good you do. Unfortunately, even Christians who are being led by their flesh, you know, I wish once we became Christians, we were never led by our flesh. We were only led by the Holy Spirit. But even as Christians, we can be led by our flesh. So even Christians who are being led by their flesh, they will accuse their brothers and sisters. And so if somebody, you know, accuses you in the church or takes something wrong or says something and whatever it is, I just encourage you, don't get all excited about it, okay? Jesus is not our accuser. He is our vindicator. Satan is our accuser. You know, he used to go before the throne of God to accuse us, but since Jesus died for our sins, he no longer is allowed to go up to the throne of God and accuse us. So do you know where he goes when he wants to accuse you? He goes to us. He goes to the people around you. Satan accuses us through the flesh and weaknesses of others, or he speaks to us through the weakness of our minds. You know, that pastor at Abundant Life Family Church could care less about me. I mean, he's just an evil dude. Or you could fill in anything. But you know, when an accusation against someone pops up in your thoughts, has that ever happened to you? That comes out of your flesh? It doesn't matter whether it's true or not, because Jesus died for whatever it was. And so when we entertain what we hear in our minds as an accusation, we become a false accuser. Now the Holy Spirit might show you a weakness in someone so that you can pray for them, but if you are entertaining it as an accusation, it is not from God. So don't be trying to fool yourselves. God didn't show you something bad about someone so that you could become their accuser. You know, that would be the devil. And so this interest that we have in the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters so that we can be accusing, I'm just telling you, that doesn't come from God. That comes from the pit of hell. And as Christians, you know, we shouldn't be entertaining those kinds of things. The people who condemned Jesus were not going by data. They just had an accusing thoughts pop up in their minds. They just, for some reason, decided he had a demon. And the only proof they needed was that he healed somebody. And then they weren't being led by the Holy Spirit, I'll guarantee you that. I mean, that's nutty. But unfortunately, we can all be nutty. And the reason they did that was because they did not want to acknowledge who Jesus was. 1 Timothy 5:19 says this, "Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses." How many of you have ever heard this as a Christian? Amen. Do not, I mean, you shouldn't even entertain an accusation against a brother or sister, you know, but here it's talking about elders. Don't entertain it unless it's brought by two or three witnesses, okay? And your mind does not get to be all two or three of those. Don't even give it the light of day. Just chop that off right then and there. Even if the accusation comes from many people, don't assume it's true. It just says don't entertain it. But I guarantee you, a lot of people can get it wrong. They obviously did. They put Jesus on the cross. I would say a lot of people got it wrong. There was a lot of people accusing them that didn't make it true, though, did it? But when it just comes from one person, you shouldn't even, don't even consider it. Yet one person will go around spreading lies all the time. As if they're facts. They got the inside scoop. Maybe the Holy Spirit revealed it to them or whatever it is. And people will entertain them. I don't know why our flesh likes to hear something bad about somebody else or something that puts them in a bad light or those kinds of things. I don't know why, but that's how we are. People entertain them. And if you should not entertain an accusation bought by a person against someone else who claims they've seen or know, do you think that you should entertain accusations that just pop up in your mind randomly? This is why you should not expect others to always treat you right. You know, your accuser is working against you all the time. You need to realize that. You know, our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against the enemy. And if you can't handle your accusing thoughts correctly, in other words, when you have a little thought pop up in your mind, if you can't handle that correctly, if you can't handle someone bringing you an accusation, you know, if you can't kill that, if you can't handle that correctly, why expect others to handle the ones against you correctly? Aren't you asking a lot? Aren't you expecting a lot? No matter how much someone has your back today, and you just need to understand this, one day they will be your false accuser. And that's when you need to be there for them. It's probably going to be a brother or a sister or a spouse or who knows, it may be your pastor. Sad. There is no sense getting all hurt when someone falsely accuses us because we do it all the time. The enemy comes through the weakness of our flesh and he accuses someone we love, and sometimes we bite. And we take the bait, and then we run around offended and mad. And our friend can't figure out why we're acting so strange. Think about those people who accused Jesus of having demons. And you know, it's later in the evening, they're sitting at home talking with their spouses about Jesus, expounding on their great insights. They talk about how foolish all these people are that are following Jesus, and sitting in the room listening is their children. What impact do you make when you go around speaking trash about people? When you act as the accuser? When you say something falsely about somebody, or spread something that you've heard because you entertained it, especially when it's not even true. I've seen children coming to church so happy and they're, you know, wanting hugs, and they're just excited. They just think this place is the most wonderful thing ever, And suddenly, sometimes you'll see them pull back. And I know children can make choices for themselves, but I know that sometimes the pullback happens because of the junk they hear their parents talking and saying. Sometimes there are teens who think that this is the best thing since ice cream. They come to youth, and it's just like a oasis to them, with fresh air. But then they get around some friends talking trash, or they hear some accusations in their own mind, and you know, Sydney doesn't love them, she only cares about herself, or who knows what they hear, because she, you know, was bending over to pick up her guitar pick instead of paying attention to them, and you know, it doesn't take much. And they hear this stuff in their mind, and then they pull back, they pull away. Suddenly you wonder what's going on. Well, hearing false accusations is not the only reason people pull away. I understand that. But many times it happens. And what's sad is when we're responsible for helping somebody pull back from the salvation that they need. When Jesus is attacked, when he's falsely accused, he never defends himself. He simply just continues to love us by dying for us. You know, Peter claimed that he would die with Jesus. He was going to be the one friend that stayed true no matter what. Jesus said, no, you won't. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. You're not even going to make it a month before this very night's over. You're going to be running for the hills. You'll deny that I'm the Christ. You'll deny that you know me. You'll make me out to be a liar by your denials. But it's okay. I'll pay the price so that you can be innocent. Do you know what I do when people misjudge me or accuse me? Well, now, I'm pretty good at some of this. If someone's telling me about something someone else is saying or whatever, which doesn't happen too often because I preach this from the pulpit and they know not to do it, but they come and say, well, so-and-so is this, so-and-so whatever, and this, that, I'm like, my response is really? I figured they'd say something a lot worse than that. You know, I'm like surprised. I mean, because you know the enemy's out there working against people all the time. None of us would be friends if I listened to all that. And I refuse to open the door to it. But if I think someone's accusing me, or I'm directly involved with someone who's accusing me, and I feel it's unfair, or that it's false, or it's whatever it is, then I usually feel sorry for myself. That's what I do most often. And in fact, I will even accuse them for letting such evil intent lead them to think such things. And they must be really bad people, you know, or at least I'll do that in my mind. And, you know, in order to defend myself. Now, I know that you guys probably don't do these things, but maybe you do, and you can identify with some of this. Maybe, I don't know, I'm hoping it's for at least one person. And so I accuse them, and you know, in my mind, and to defend myself, I get offended. And now here's the good news of that is I've made a lot of progress in my life, and I've come a long way because you know I try to endeavor to find the truth and go before God, and the Holy Spirit just will straighten you out if you let Him. I'm telling you, He just won't let you get away with your junk, and sometimes that makes me mad. But it's just like. But dying for others who attack me is not my first choice. And my first response to people accusing me is not to let it roll off my back. Many times I go to my flesh, and then when I have to repent. I don't care if they're wrong. I don't get to do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't. That's not what being Christ-like is. You know, turning my back on them just because the enemy came in there and twisted things up a little bit, that's not being a very good friend. And so I have to repent, and then before I return to being led by the Spirit, and I do recover. The good thing about that today is I do recover more quickly than I once did, and I don't always go there. And, I could get sick for days, maybe even longer than that. And, I held court, had more court cases in my mind than they've had in United States history. You know, and I run that over, and man, my argument gets better, and I get smarter and more righter. And it's just like, man, when I'm all done, it's like stamped. They're guilty, I'm innocent, you know, and. Until the Holy Spirit comes in there, when you shut up and let the Holy Spirit come in there, and then He starts talking a little too differently to you. Let me just tell you that right now. And maybe you haven't ever got to that stage where the Holy Spirit's talked to you, but I'm going to tell you when He does, you know, He's going to tell you to straighten get some. Anyway, I'm just telling you, just wait till He gets there, and He'll find out. And so I repent, and I do better. And you know what? And that gives me a sense of victory, a sense of peace and steadiness to know that. I'm not going to immediately turn my back on the people that I love because I used to do that very quickly back in the day. And it's not a good way to live. I have been through a lot of bad times because I let the devil get into my thoughts. And so I don't want to tell you a story about me, but can I tell you a story about Richard? He's not here today because he had a son get married. And so they're off, doing the marriage kind of things. And anyway, but he told me a story. I hope I can tell it because I don't think it's a story he doesn't tell. But anyway, Richard, he was telling me this story the other day, and I don't know why. I just didn't remember him ever telling me this story, and it was so funny. I have to repeat it. And his family was traveling to Des Moines together in two cars. Now, I may not tell it right. I might get some facts wrong, but he can straighten them out for you. But the gist of this story is still the same. And so his family was traveling to Des Moines together in two cars, and Terry got in with Rachel and Jared. And so that filled the car up, and so then Richard had to ride with Josh. And now he was happy to ride with Josh. He wasn't upset about riding with Josh. He just didn't understand why Terry couldn't come with them also instead of riding with Jared and Rachel, where he wouldn't fit in. And that guy's needy. He's more needy than, well, you know. But anyway, so he just wants to be with Terry. You know, bless his heart. He just loves that girl, the Dickens. And so he was got the work in his mind, and pretty soon he thinks she's mad at him about something, or maybe something he did, or she just doesn't like him, want to be around him. And, I mean, he's really working it, didn't matter what was true because he was making it up all in his mind anyway. And he was going on. And do you know why she went in the other car without him instead of riding in the same car with him? It was because they were planning a surprise birthday party for him. The Lord. I'm glad I don't ever do anything foolish like that. Oh, go with me to Acts chapter 14, verse 1. In Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. And there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews, who refused to believe, stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent some considerable time there speaking boldly about the for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. And the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and others with the apostles. Some of them thought they were full of demons, and some of them thought they were sent there by God. I mean, it's just always that way. And it's just not that way with spiritual things. I mean, we will do these things with each other. We just will think we've got the inside scoop, and we know what's going on. We know what somebody's thinking. We know what, you know, and I'm just telling you, I don't care if you're right. Jesus died for it. Let it go. How did Paul and Barnabas perform? They spoke effectively. The Lord enabled them to perform signs and wonders. But it was not enough for everybody. Some refused to believe. They were some who poisoned people's minds. You know, isn't that nice? Cop the wrong attitude. Decide backwards and you just go out and make sure everybody else has the same stinking attitude. Thinks the same way. I mean, what a wonderful job. You know, and people were divided because of these spoilers. There were a lot of more people who were accusing Paul and Barnabas of being bad guys. And so it does have an effect. And as Christians, I'm just telling you, we don't want to be spoilers. All I'm saying is you do not want to let your flesh get involved in the things that you embrace as truth. You don't want to bow your back just because something does not tickle your flesh. If God meets you with truth that doesn't thrill your flesh, you need to have the sense to understand that He's given you a sign. And that sign is He loves you. He orchestrated a divine moment, and He wants to help you. He wants to deliver you. Don't start accusing the person God's using to speak to you. Anyway, we have people come here sometimes, and I know in my spirit, not always, I don't know why, but sometimes I just know that God wants to fill in a gap. Maybe they're only supposed to be here a short time, maybe only one service, whatever it is, and you know, but sometimes there's a message that you just don't always hear. Other places, you guys should know that. And God wants to fill in the gap. And so, remember Paul? He persecuted Christians at first. His name was Saul then. And he did it out of misplaced zeal for God. He thought he was doing a good thing. He wasn't trying to be a bad guy, but that's not, you know, but he was, even though he didn't intend to be. And so anyway, God wanted to give him a chance. And so he orchestrated a meeting between Paul and a man by the name of Ananias. And so Saul became Paul, and you know, Paul could have continued to bow his back, but he didn't. And you know, he could have persecuted Ananias instead of accepting what Jesus was saying to him through Ananias. Instead, he became an apostle to Gentiles, and he wrote most of our New Testament. Aren't you glad Paul didn't continue to be a knucklehead? And so just remember, people saying bad things about you. You never know. Don't get all too excited. They might end up being great ministers. Just keep loving them. God orchestrated a meeting between Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. Apollos was teaching salvation through faith in Jesus, but he didn't know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so God wanted to fill in the gap because Apollos was a good guy. He wanted to serve God. So Apollos, you know, could have rejected what Priscilla and Aquila had to say. He could have accused them of having demons, but praise God he didn't. I know sometimes that there are people who love God, but there's something missing from their understanding, or their understanding is wrong or incomplete, and yet God loves them and he orchestrates a meeting between us and them. And then hearing me for the first time, God says something very specific to their situation. You know, he opens up their storybook unbeknownst to me. And you would think that they would recognize that God wants to do something supernatural in their lives. But sometimes they bow their back. Hopefully they'll keep coming. But a lot of times, you know, they never come back. A lot of times I hope that they got what they needed and they were blessed for it. You know, a lot of times we love to hear a message that is good for so-and-so. You love those messages? Oh, that's a great message for so-and-so. You know, I love our church because he's always, you know, saying great things for these people over there or whatever. You know, this is my, you know, he's, boy, my husband needs to be here hearing what he has to say. Or vice versa. Anyway. All right, now I got a little, I stepped a little farther. I apologize. And a lot of times, you know, we love to hear a message, but if a message hits us directly instead, you know, kind of reads our situation, then we may bow our back. You know, sometimes people get mad. They think that someone's been telling on them, or, you know, somebody came and said something, or maybe somehow I know, or whatever it is. And so when that happens, sometimes we can get offended. The reason I know that is because I remember, when I was going to church, and the pastor would say things, and some things I thought, oh, he's just undressing me right here in front of everybody for some reason today. That's just mean. You know, I'd get all, whatever. And, you know, instead of recognizing a divine moment, sometimes people, you know, become highly offended, and when instead what they should do is they should praise God. You know, we need to guard our hearts in how we see and hear. Do you remember Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well? I mean, after a short conversation, Jesus invites her to bring her husband, and at which time she replies that she doesn't have a husband. And Jesus says, "I know. You have five husbands. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband." Now, she could have bowed her back. Okay, she could have stood up right then, bit her lip, and she could have stomped off to get her man to come down and teach Jesus some respect. But she did not. She recognized that she was encountering something greater than herself. Long story short, many in her village came to put their faith in Jesus. And, you know, when we are have an encounter, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, we ought to have enough sense to realize something's going on. For some reason, He loved you in a special way to come and specifically talk to you. Undeniably. I mean, He just pulled back the blankets and He just said, "Look." And that ought to be a sobering moment. John 4, chapter 4. Through 6, it says, "You dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Flesh listens to flesh. Spirit listens to spirit. If someone is in the flesh, they're not going to listen to you if you're talking spiritual things. Instead of recognizing a divine encounter, they go off mad." When I say they were not listening to you, I'm talking about you being a Christian speaking the truth. Not someone speaking their opinions that originate from the flesh. You know, a lot of times we do that and then we try to accuse people. Anyway, Christians do not always speak the truth, is my point. But if you do speak the truth, if you are speaking the truth, you will not be a hero. Many times you'll be the bad dude to some, and then you just got to love them more. Make sure that you are not being a bad dude. Become an accuser. You don't want to be an accuser of a person that's speaking the truth. You don't want to be that person as a Christian. You don't want to be the false accuser. Whenever your ears open to the truth and it bites, that's a miracle. That's a sign from God. Don't bow your back. Be like the Samaritan woman. Praise God that he reveals himself to you. It's a sign that there is a living God. It should increase your confidence. Today I've talked about accusing and being accused. I've tried to make it so that you can identify which is at work in you, so that you can always embrace the truth instead of running from it. You know, get down to the real business. And so that you can, so that you don't become someone who accuses those who speak the truth because you don't want to hear it. And so that you can know what to expect if you speak the truth, and what that's going to be like. Be prepared to lay down your life for your accuser. It could be someone very close to you, and it could be someone that God will use in great ways. And so if we'll practice these things, then God will bless us. And I just think today, part of the reason I talk about this is because I see people who I once thought were good friends suddenly being so nasty with each other. And it seems like we've been given permission to just think whatever kind of junk we want against people, and it's just kind of sad. And I'm saying, even if we're right about our judgments, we still shouldn't be an accuser of each other. You know, God paid the price, so let's be lovers and let's lift people up and let's deal with our own issues and listen to the things that God wants to say to us and correct in our lives. He's just trying to help us so we can be free from the wine press, so we can get out from beneath the pressure. He's not trying to ruin our lives. And I don't want to live the rest of my life out in a wine press with doom and gloom and just, you know, craziness. COVID will go away, but it's going to be replaced with something else. And I don't, this nonsense that some people are feeling, I mean, at some point we've got to turn to God and live in His peace. Get our hands and feet out of this affair and just start loving people and loving each other and being there for each other and paying the price. So, you know, when one of our Christian brothers or sisters get messed up a little bit in their head, we don't want to crucify them. Let's love them. Help them. And, live right. Anyway, Father God, I thank You today for You today. Lord, I thank You that there's hope for Your body. Lord, that You prepare us, Lord, to be a body of Christians, of people who love, who bring light to the world. Lord, who are there to help people that can't find help anywhere else. And so, Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You continue just to shine lights on our hearts and to help us grow day by day, that You might bring glory to Your name. We give You praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.